How are you doing this morning? Good. By the way, no one tell me what the score is of the football game. Actually, this crowd, if you cared, you probably wouldn't be here today. But we are glad that you're here. But in the spirit of the game, for those of you who are football fans, I did a little bit of biblical research when it came to the mascots that are represented the Atlanta Falcons and the Seahawks. Do you know that wild falcons in the Bible represent the unconverted heathen and their sinful thoughts and deeds? I just teach the word of God. That's all I do. And then in Job 39:26, it says, God, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars? This is the word of the Lord to you this morning. Well, we're in this series, Go Forward, and here's what we're looking at. We're looking at not only how God is working in us together, but how God wants to work in you that you can go forward in your faith with in your life, but it starts with faith and how we walk that out. See, if we talk about what God's doing as a church, God's doing great things. But it's sort of like looking at someone else's Facebook photos for those who went out of town for the holiday weekend. Yeah, it's sort of fun, but you'd rather be there. And I think when it comes to going forward, I don't know about you, I'd rather be there. And God cannot have us go forward as a church unless we're going forward in our own walk with Jesus Christ. And so last week I talked about transformation, and I wasn't quite done with what I wanted to talk about. And so this week I have a great, very original title. You'll notice that as you take your outline out of your program. It's called Transformation Part 2. I spent a lot of time on this one this week. Well, let's look at that, at our mission together before we dig into that. Our mission is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. What we mean by that, if you're new around here, is that we engage people, you and I, at our point of a spiritual awareness, and wherever we're at, we have a next right step to move further in our faith with Jesus Christ. I want us to not just be a nice church. I want us to be a transformational church. Our board, we have a board of people, about 10 people on that, and we had a speaker come in, and he talked about transformational versus nice, and I'm not going to share all that he shared, but a few of these were pretty interesting. I thought I'd share them with you. It says, a nice church prayer is mostly for. Oh, we pray for those people. Transformational is prayer is mostly with. Nice church, there's a passion for program and activity. And Lord help the person who cancels a program in a church. Especially if it's, you know, the ladies program or the choir. And transformational is passion for Jesus and for people. The programs, we have no commitment to programs. We try things, they fail all the time. Nice church, sharing, loving, giving. Hard to do it. Oh, share my faith, can't do it. Love other people, can't do it. Give, I'm going to find a new church. Transformational, sharing, loving, giving, can't help it. Jesus is the owner of my life. Everything he has is available to him. Nice church, obedience is a mean to an end. I will obey God, so you bless me. By the way, there's a lot of theology. God, I'm going to be a real good boy, and then you bless me. No. Transformational, obedience is an end. Is that God, Jesus is my Lord, and he calls the shots in my life. Nice church, fondness, mutual appreciation. Oh, we sort of like each other. Transformational church, engaging love. And that's what I want to look at today. You know, we talked about some of the easier, more tangibles last week. The things that we can do that are marks that Jesus has more of a hold in our life, that we can allow him more access. But love, that is a difficult one. How do you how do you know if that's happening in your life? Why is it important? John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You Always Wanted, wrote this, and I thought it was pretty interesting. He said, the great danger that arises when we don't experience authentic transformation is that we settle for what might be called pseudo-transformation. If we're not marked by greater and greater amounts of love and joy, we will inevitably look for substitute ways of distinguishing ourselves from those who are not Christians. He calls these boundary markers. I'll talk about that in a moment. This deep pattern is almost inescapable for religious people who do not become changed from the inside out. We will be tempted to find external methods to satisfy our need to feel that we're different from those outside the faith. If we cannot be transformed, we will settle for being informed or conformed. And a lot of times that's what we think it is. I get enough information. Isn't that what church is about? No, that's not what Jesus was about. We need to learn the Bible so we can obey Jesus. And you think about every group has their boundary markers. That tells you you're part of that group. For example, in the 1970s, if you saw someone who was driving a VW bus, and they had long hair, they had a Make Love Not War bumper sticker, wearing a tie-dye shirt, they were smoking something that's still illegal in 48 states, what would you call that person? A hippie, or they were lost on their way home to Fremont. That's what you'd call them. But then that person all of a sudden knew they needed to support themselves. So in the 80s, what happened? They got a BMW, ate brie cheese, and got a Rolex watch. And what would you call that person? A yuppie, yeah. See, you can tell that. And then, you know, just like for bikers, going to wear, you know, all black and going to have the Harley and going to get the neck tattoo or whatever's going on. And there's all these external markers. And here's what we'll do as Christians sometimes. If you are a Christian, by the way, I know not everyone's crossed that line of faith, is what we'll do sometimes is say, well, I carry my Bible. By the way, I believe in the Bible. You know, I believe everything it teaches is really true. And so I believe in this. But carrying my Bible doesn't mean anything about my faith. It's not essential. It's good to study God's word, but to carry it, is that or how I dress, or movies I watch or don't watch. See, and what we often say is, you know, if we can't be transformed and be more loving, at least I can be weird, you know, and that'll be an indication that I'm different. And Jesus wants to do something so much more in our lives. You think about what he was about and what every good Jew in his day would have known. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, was really the core of the faith. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. See, so a good Jew would know it wasn't about the Sabbath laws or the dietary laws. That's what Jesus got in trouble for the most. Well, why did they focus on those things? Because to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, that seems hard. And then Jesus, when he was asked about it, he said, yeah, that's the number one thing, and the second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what will happen is we say, what do we do with something that can be so difficult for us to live out? Dallas Willard, the great sort of Christian mystic writer, says this: spirituality, wrongly understood or pursued, is a major source of human misery and rebellion against God. See, there's another way, and that transforming love is what I want to talk about. Now, to do that, I'm going to go to 1 John and spend pretty much my entire time there. John, who wrote that, was a follower of Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. Some say they were different writers. I think if you read them, you'll tell the same style of writing there. And some of you love the apocalyptic literature like Revelation. Some of you are afraid of it. Well, when he had to write about what he was really about, it was this theme of transforming love. In fact, 1 John 3:11, it says, for this is a message you've heard from the beginning, we should love one another. And then we read in 1 John 2:5, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are on him. By the way, just a side note here, every once in a while I will hear people say, well, I know this Buddhist or this atheist that's more Christian than most Christians I know. By the way, what you're saying is they're nicer than most Christians you know. But being good and loving does not make you a Christian. That has nothing to do with where you spend eternity. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so every single person needs a Savior. Those who are sort of bad, those who are a little bit bad, those who are really bad. Because if we've sinned, we can't come into the presence of a holy God. We need to be made right with God. And that was done through Jesus Christ. In fact, people will, by the way, not all the scriptures I mentioned, they're all in the Bible, but they're not all in your outline. 1 John 4:8, people will quote, God is love. That's absolutely true. But they won't go to the next one, 1 John 4:9. And it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love. Now, as a church, we have done more in works of compassion and outreach locally and globally because we believe in meeting needs, and I'm going to talk about that. We believe that's an outflow of our faith. But the most loving thing we can ever do is share Jesus Christ. Because God, when he wanted to express his love, he said, I know that you need a Savior. I know you need hope. I know you need purpose. I know you need to be part of a family. And he invites us into that through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, the greatest mark of real transformation, according to the scripture, is love. And I know that's hard to unpack. So what I want to do is dig deeper into 1 John and see the four ways he describes that love is lived out. And these are really markers of how I'm doing in my faith, how much access I've given Jesus to my life. Number one is love for other Christians, that we love other Christian people. Well, that should be easy. And by the way, that's not just, you know, falling in love with another Christian, going on Christian Mingle after church and say, you know, Pastor Ben said so. And I'm not against that, but the I'm pre-internet dating. My wife and I met on a blind date, and we were set up. We were set up on a blind date and had a great time. I actually was. Her Bible study, they were having a party, and we were playing a game, and I was losing, and she helped me win. She actually cheated a little bit to help me win, and I said, this is going to be a woman that's going to have my back, and so for 20 years. 5 months later, I don't suggest this if you're a teenager here or a young adult. 5 months later, I asked her to marry me, and some of you say, why so quickly? Because I thought if she got to know me better. So I basically tricked her into it, and 20 years later, we're still married. But sometimes what we'll think is, okay, it's just that. It has to do with a family relationship. That's why parents will send their kids to a church camp. And by the way, church camps, the ones that I used to go to when I was a youth pastor of a small church, there were some great spiritual things going there, but there was other times it was just, you know, hormones a-raging is what it was. I remember one time during we were supposed to be having a quiet time. They were supposed to spend 45 minutes with God. Found two kids making out in the prayer chapel. Yeah. Evidently, they misunderstood what I was talking about with the gift of tongues in the Bible. don't know. I just had to go there. I'm sorry, but I had to go there. But really what it's talking about are those who can be difficult in our life to love. See, if we can't show love for one another, and we don't talk about this much, but if we can't show love for one another, then why would we want to then go out to the world? I hear people say, you know, Christians, I don't even like other Christians that much. Really? Because if you don't like the people in your family, then what are you doing going on the outside? You got to start with your family. Well, we see in 1 Corinthians, they dig deeper into that. You've heard this at a wedding. It talks about love is not jealous. Can I love the person who is more successful than I am? You know, I've determined and things are going really well at the church, but I've determined that I want God's kingdom to grow. And I'm glad Timberlake's going and growing. But if God's kingdom grew and we weren't growing, I'd be okay with that if we could be part of it somehow. See, it's more about that. And that's just dying to pride. Can you be happy for the person, the lady down the street who's in perfect shape and kids are well behaved and just got promoted again? It's pretty hard, isn't it? Love rejoices in the truth, it says. And what's the opposite of that? Gossip. Now, one of the reasons I think that we don't really struggle with this a lot in our church is when I first came here, there was a little bit of that going on, and I just sort of head on. I mean, I hear gossip, and I just meet with the person right away. But some people, they don't really gossip. They'll disguise it as a prayer request. You know? Yeah. Have you noticed that? Oh, pray for them. They're doing really bad. Or, I don't want to mention her name, but it rhymes with Hennifer. you know, that's where we can go there. It says, love keeps no record of wrongs. In fact, I was having lunch. I won't call this person out, but it was another pastor, and he said one of his things was to point out the error that other pastors were making in their teaching. And I'm like, well, this is our last lunch. and I'm like, really? And I'm not talking about, you know, real heresy or cults. I'm just talking about doctrinal differences that honestly sometimes are just opinions, but they're not anything away from core faith. But good Christians can disagree on certain things. And I'm like, really, has God called you? Has God outsourced the work of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Some of you say, oh, I'm not saying, yeah. Be careful, by the way, if you have that critical spirit, especially, people will come here, and it's sort of funny, because, you know, when a church is growing and there's life here, they'll say, oh, I came here and I came from another church. And I pretty much say all the time, oh, that's a great church. And I say that even if I think there's anything great about them, like they have great carpet, you know. Hey, that's a great church. Because I know God has called me not to speak ill of another Christian brother or sister. And some, by the way, you can even get a bigger crowd than we have by doing that. I just think it breaks the heart of God and it's sinful. So I wouldn't do that. It says, love is not easily angered. And what happens is we can get angry. We get righteous anger. Okay, that's a good thing. Or we're angry because there's a sin. But sometimes what we'll do is we'll get so angry at the person who's sinning, we think they're irredeemable. Some of you, I bet you haven't been around church for a while. And you know what happened? Is maybe it was maybe you did something bad. And someone along the way, they mistook the fact that the sin that was committed was wrong, and somehow you felt that you were wrong. But know that Jesus Christ went to the cross, that we would be redeemed. There's nothing beyond that. Are there consequences? Yeah, we have to live out the consequences of our actions. And when we try to escape those, it shows that we're probably not really repentant. But God wants to redeem. Sometimes we get angry just because people will talk to us. Maybe they're just trying to help us out. Even my daughters. By the way, my job as a parent, one of my jobs, when my kids get up, the alarm goes off, and I'm like the backup alarm for them in the morning. And because they usually shut the alarm off, and they're not excited about getting out of bed. And so I'll go, you know, hey, honey, it's time to get up and go to school. This may be hard for you to believe, but they don't say, thanks, Dad. I can't believe you got up out of bed. you are such a good father. No, here's the deal, though. There might be people in your life who are trying to point something out, and they're not being judgmental. They're not being critical. They love you. And they just think that God has a plan for you, and if you could maybe see this one thing, that your life would be better. Now, it takes discernment to know who those people are. By the way, if you're the type of person who said, oh, I'm glad you said that, I point out things all the time with people. You need probably a therapist and some great drugs from a psychiatrist, not the ones that you get in Fremont. If you point things out all the time, don't do that. I am very serious, because you need to pray for them, pray for that person, pray for that situation, and you need to know that the Lord has called you in particular to speak into it. And there are times when that will happen. I'm the type of person, to be honest with you, I'm like, oh man, I believe in the Holy Spirit can convict of sin, and so I don't want to do that because I don't love conflict all the time. I pastored a church in Santa Barbara, and I told you I pastored in Santa Barbara and San Diego and Scottsdale because Jesus loves me. And as I was there once, a guy walked through the church, and I knew him really well, and I just felt like the Lord, this doesn't happen to me often, but the Lord said, talk to him about his drug use. I'm like, what? I didn't know he was using drugs. I'm like, God, you talk to him. And so I said, hey, and I won't say his name, I said, are you high? I've never said that. I don't do that in the lobby, by the way. I know. So you don't need to worry. I've never done this since. And now, Washington State, you can say that to anyone, probably be right. Who knows, And it's interesting. I didn't want to do it, but I asked him the question, and then he shared just horrible abuse he had grown. And it was interesting. His life totally turned around in that moment over a period of time where God did a work in him financially and educationally, found this great, he's doing great now. And for some of you, there might be someone in your family that you're afraid to talk to because it might break the relationship, and it might. But if you're convinced the Lord has called you to do it, say, God, I'm not going to do consequences calculus. I'm going to move forward because I believe you will be faithful. Well, love for other Christians. It says, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. And John goes a little bit further and he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This means that I'm willing to sacrifice for your benefit. And by the way, if someone demands sacrifice of you, run. Because some of you are going to be with relatives that are awesome, and we all have some level of dysfunction, But if someone says, you need to do this, no. Jesus chose to lay down his life. And so are you called to sacrifice? Absolutely. But you're not called to be manipulated. Number two, love for those on the outside. And what do I mean by that? I mean those who are on the margins, economically, socially, or spiritually. See, oftentimes what can happen is we get away from... Well, think about it in a spiritual sense. We can get away from the core message of what Jesus has talked us, told us to tell people about his salvation and his love, and we sort of add on. This last few months, I love. But any of you been to Mod Pizza, by the way? Yeah, this is an advert. They should give me like credit for this weekend. But Mod Pizza, I love. Absolutely great. You get to name your own toppings on the pizza. Well, the last 4 months, because I'd been eating a little too much pizza, I'm doing salad now. My wife says it's not salad that I eat, but I do. I order a salad. I get the lettuce, And then you get to add your own toppings. So you add vegetables, and so I pick a couple of vegetables. And then they have like 10 different meats, and you can choose whatever ones you want. I have them put all 10 on every time. And she says, that is not a salad. That is meat with a few leaves of lettuce is what it is. And it doesn't really look like it anymore. And for sometimes what we can do is we can say, well, you need to do this. You need to act like this. You need to look like this. You need, and we put the gospel of Jesus Christ out of reach, something that God never intended us to do. So 1 John 3:18. Well, actually, before that, let's look at the verse before that. It says, if we say we are without sin, the truth is not in us. See, we know that we have our own business to do with God. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. That we're called to show, to express love. See, love is not a sentiment of the heart. It's something that we live out. It's so important that we understand that. So that means we show it as we serve. We show it as we share. We show it as we give. In fact, I've had people who ask me, what about what's going on in the Philippines? Is the church going to help out? Of course we are going to. We have been growing in generosity as a church. Now, here's one thing we do. If you come from, been to church before, this will be different for some of you. You were at churches where they did special offerings every weekends. And by the way, that's a great way to, people love it when you ask for money four times a weekend. We only do one special offering a year because it's out of your regular giving we meet needs. In fact, did you know that a orphanage we work with in Kenya, it burned down and they needed new supplies and all of that kind of stuff, new chairs and tables, desks and all of that, and that we were able to give them a significant financial gift because you're faithful during the weekend. Some of you say, well, I don't like to do that. I just give to cause. Well, then you weren't part of that. See, what I refuse to do is to play on emotions. That might get you to give, but it will not cause you to be obedient. And Jesus has called you to be obedient, regular, and faithful. And see, I think otherwise you're going to be emotionally manipulated. And so that is so important. The one special offering we do a year, we're going to do in 4 weeks. By the way, special offering, you don't need to participate. You can if you want to. This year, what it is a commitment or recommitment to building hope. That's where expanding this campus. You heard about that last week. And maybe for some of you, you're saying, hey, I'm going to re-up, or I'm able to do more than I thought I could do. And encourage you to do that. The other is Project Duval, we're calling it. It's the new campus that we have in Duval. Through some miraculous circumstances, that church came available, we bought a building, people came up with the down payment, hundreds of thousands of dollars. We'd already been given the startup money, but now we have a little bit of renovation to do, a couple hundred thousand dollars. And in that, we're going to need people to participate. And also in Duval, Acres of Diamonds. As you know, we are partnered with and are now the parent organization for Acres of Diamonds, which is a shelter, transitional housing for homeless women and their children. And we want to be a blessing to them. We believe God has called us to meet spiritual needs and social needs. And so you'll hear more about that in the future. Don't let it be a pressure thing. Like I said, I want to teach biblically in that area, not for you to be pressured in any way. But love always costs you something. Maybe it's not money. Maybe money is not your issue. By the way, if you're married and you're having problems in your marriage, maybe you have not learned this. Love will always cost you something. Love will cost you maybe getting your way. Love will cost you saying I'm right and you're wrong. Love, it might cost you time. In fact, in the scripture, when it talks about husbands, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, what did Jesus do for us? He died. And every time I say that, I have some women saying, Yeah, he could do that for me. So, in the same way, honor and respect your husbands. Well, I don't think, it doesn't matter what you think. See, there's this mutual love, which means that I care more about us than I care about me. It's existent in families and with kids as well. You can give your kid everything, but unless you give them one, an example of you walking with Jesus, and two, your own love, there'll always be a deficit in their life. Well, there's also love for your enemies. See, it gets progressively more difficult, doesn't it? So I'm supposed to love those who are other Christians. I'm supposed to love those who are on the margins and love for enemies. Jesus says it pretty clear, Luke 6:35. Love your enemies. You're not going to hear this anywhere else. People, if something happens to one of their enemies, Facebook or Twitter will blow up. It's just karma, man. What comes around goes around. Jesus does not teach karma, he teaches grace, which is the opposite of karma. Karma says you get what you deserve. Grace says God gives me goodness when I don't deserve it. And because I've experienced that, I will share that even with people who have hurt me. But again, on this, loving your enemies, that does not mean that every person gets equal access to my life. There are people who I have loved and forgiven who have hurt me, who I keep at arm's length, not because I don't love them, but because they're unsafe and unhealthy and they haven't been able to work through that yet. And so you can be loving and set up good boundaries as well. Number four, love for Jesus. This is really where it begins and ends. The great thing is that we don't need to initiate that because he did. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. By the way, when it comes to doing good things for people, you'll burn out. I've even seen this popular in churches today. We just got to love everyone out in the world. Well, it starts with Jesus. Because when I understand how much I'm loved, then I'm able to give that away. It's from a place of strength. In fact, Jesus, he says not only that he loves us, he calls us into his family. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. That God calls us not only into a relationship with him, he gives us forgiveness of sin, but he knew that we have needs, although those are deep, that our needs run broader than that. And we need to be valued. We need to be accepted. We need to be included. So God says, I call you not only to myself, I call you into my family. Well, in a moment, if our stage crew can go ahead and take some of these things away, I'll have one more sip of my soda because I preach better when I do. In a moment, we're going to hear a story of a young man from our Issaquah campus. By the way, there are incredible things happening in our youth ministry. And this young man grew up without a dad, and he grew up pretty without much faith and church, and definitely Jesus was not a part of the picture. And he tells a story how he not only came to Jesus as Savior, but God as Father. I want you to take a look at this.
My name's Ray Littles, and I've been coming to Timberlake Church for about 3 years now. Growing up, it was really just me and my mom. My dad wasn't really in the picture much, and so my mom and I, we really just went to church on Easter and Christmas. And Jesus, to me, was really just this guy who was up in the sky looking over me. I just felt like he knew about me, but I didn't really know about him, you know? I remember growing up, I was always busy. My mom definitely kept me involved in sports. I played basketball, baseball, football, track, everything I could. I had a lot of friends, a lot of people just asked me who I was, but I didn't really, there was something missing in my life, and I would say that it was good. Like, freshman and sophomore year for me were really, really good, but I just, they weren't great. I was missing something. When we first moved here, we saw that there was a new church up in the Issaquah Highlands, which was Timberlake Church, and it was just at the elementary school. And I remember the first time we went, we walked in and there were donuts and bagels, and I thought that was the coolest thing ever. And honestly, I think that's why we came back. At first, I wasn't really listening, just enjoying my food, but I found out that they had a really cool message at Timberlake, and I just remember thinking that there was something in my life that was missing, and I found it. My decision to follow Jesus was pretty awesome. I was at a church summer camp, and I remember we were singing a song, and everyone, all the kids were in front of the stage, just jumping up and down, dancing, the music was blasting, and me just stopping there for a second and thinking, I finally get this. I realized that he's there for me, and that I do love him, and I know that he loves me too. Right now, I feel like Jesus has taken on a whole new meaning from me being a child, me growing up, and then me really accepting him. He's definitely become more of a father figure to me, and I know that he's my Lord, I know that he's my Savior, and I just know that he is always looking out for my best, and that no matter what, he's always going to love me and he's going to be there for me.
Isn't that a great, yeah, that's great. You can go ahead and clap on that. You know, I think on a couple levels, I don't know about you, that speaks to me. One, every time, like even this whole campus thing, man, why do we do, because last 2 weekends, you heard people who just at that other campus, Issaquah, just coming to Jesus, and every time we serve and give, it matters. And I want it to be a place for students, for kids. But for some of us, we're maybe a little bit like Ray, where we say, I need not only a Savior, I need God to invite me into his family. And I'm not experiencing that. And I'm not talking about even being part of the church. That's great. I hope you are, and I hope you decide to connect in. I'm talking about understanding the depth of God's heart for you. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that as we come to you, God, we experience your grace, and I thank you for Ray and for his coming to faith in you, and God, how you're working in that young man's life. But God, I pray for those of us who we've accepted you, and we know that, but there's a disconnect in our heart. We're not experiencing that transforming love, that engaging love, and God, we certainly aren't showing it the way you've called us to. And so, Lord, we ask that through a work that only you can do, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would draw us deeper into your presence. God, we pray by that same Holy Spirit that you would be here to guide and direct. God, that you would be here to heal. Lord, that even you would heal us, heal relationships. God, you would heal physically. We invite you to do that as well. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we ask that you would change the trajectory of our heart. God, even when our life is going well, reorient our heart, even if it's just a little off track, towards you. And God, I would pray for my friends who are here and they just have not made that decision yet. And if that's you, I'd invite you to. We're not going to call you out or do anything like that, but the scripture is clear that we come to Jesus because we make a choice to follow him. And if you're ready to do that, I want to include you in a prayer. You pray with me silently. I'll pray out loud, something like this. Say, God, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you invite me into your family. And I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for my sin. And God, I need your forgiveness, and I don't want to be separated from you. And so I invite you to be the leader of my life. I decide this day to say yes to you, Jesus. And not only this day, but every day to come. And the scripture says when we've invited him in, that he will be with us in this moment, eternally in heaven as well, that we don't have to fear that, that we will move from life to life. The scripture also says that he will walk with us even in our darkest times. In the Psalms it says, even though my mother and father forsake me, they give up on me, God will never give up on me. And I want you to hear that truth. I want you to live in that truth this morning. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we give you our worship because you're worthy of it. And we pray this in your name. Amen.